I want you to open up to John chapter 6. We're going to be finishing John chapter 6 today. Last week we started the message on the Spirit gives life and we didn't get through it. Hopefully today we're going to get through it and we're going to leave John chapter 6. I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but I've said a million times this is perhaps, you know, it's one of those unique chapters that you just are in there and you're just finding gold, 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 and gold. And I hope you do that. I hope that on Sundays you go home and you re-examine the Word. I hope that maybe you go on our website and you re-listen to the message. The blessing is in coming to know God through the Scripture, right? I hope you don't walk out and you go, okay, that was great, or that stunk, or he bombed today, or whatever it is you say, right? That you just go home and you re-examine the text when you listen to it on the website or if you listen to our radio broadcast. You have an opportunity. You could pause it and what did he mean by that? Examine the Word. Examine the Word. Get hungry for the Word of God. God blesses people who eagerly desire to know Him. Who eagerly, it's not flippantly and it's not casually. To know God, you got to go through His Word. You got to understand His Word. So my encouragement and my prayer for you is that when you come to church on Sunday and you go home and on Monday, maybe you turn back to the Scripture passage we went through and say, hey, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? I want to encourage you with that. Last week we saw in verses 60 to 63, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said that this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this, right? This is the discord of the bread of life. John 6:60. It's the discord. We're coming to the end. And I shared with you that when many people were being fed, they loved Jesus. When the hard things came, all of a sudden it was a different story. They didn't love Him that much. I shared with you that word difficult that's used there, what it actually means is, you know, won't budge, unyielding, stubborn. What they're really saying is that the words that Jesus taught were difficult, they were abrasive. And there's so many things in Scripture we could read about regarding the Word of God that even in our own minds we go, oh my goodness, that's hard. But this was a different kind of difficulty because we're going to see that those who were saying this did not truly believe. When things are going great, there's a lot of followers. As Brother John Couch shared with us on Tuesday night several weeks ago, and he's going to be here on Sunday, October 7th, to share with us, the closer you get to the cross, the crowds get fewer. And I think this, we see this in the life of Jesus here in this teaching. And in verse 61, they became conscious, you know, Jesus was conscious that his disciples were grumbling, they were murmuring, they were complaining at this. And he challenged them, he said, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And basically the real issue here was they couldn't understand spiritual things because they were not spiritual. The things of the spirit of foolishness, Paul says in Corinthians, to those that are perishing. That's why for those of us that are in Christ, whenever we have an opportunity to share our faith, you know, people who are not spiritual, people who are not born again, will look at us and go, what? You guys are nuts. How could you buy that? How could you believe that? Because the things of the Spirit are foolishness to them. And even in this crowd of thousands, of the thousands that had been fed, the 5,000, the thousands who said, a mighty prophet is here, the thousands who may have even said, could this be the Christ? The one who said, we think we got we finally got our king, the one who's going to liberate us from Roman oppression. When it came time to it, to apprehend the fullness of the gospel, the difficulty and the offensiveness of the gospel causes stumbling. And we see this all along. And today we're going to be looking at verses 63 to 7. I'm going to read it through. It says this, Jesus continuing on this discord. It says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, 'Therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, the one of the 12, was going to betray him." Father, we ask this morning, Father, your wisdom, your anointing, your unction, that Father, Lord God, we would discern with our eyes of our heart what the Spirit has to say today, Lord. We ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we ended on, "It is the Spirit that giveth life." And this is so true. I had shared last week with you, right? Theology and doctrine, apart from the life-giving power of the Holy Ghost, is wisdom. It's knowledge. But when it is united in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is life. That is the life-giving force. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, it wasn't his purpose that he would leave his children orphaned. We know in John 15, 16, and 17, as he prepares his disciples for his departure, he says, "I'm going to send another one, another comforter, one of the same kind." And it is the Spirit that gave life to the church. And it is the Spirit that gives life to every believer. It's one thing that we are saved. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot be saved. So we'll all agree that it's one thing from the Holy Spirit indwelling in you to be saved. But he indwells in you for a specific purpose. He indwells to gift you, to empower you, to fill you, so that you would continue to proclaim him. I like the way it says in 1 Peter, he says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." I believe it's 1 Peter 2:8. And he says, "Designed to call out the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you get that? Turn right there to 2 Peter. Let's digress because this is an important point. 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. You ever have one of these moments where you feel like you're cotton mouth? Like, I feel like I can't speak this morning. Like, it just feels like everything's, like I got marbles in my mouth. Barbara's probably going, "Praise the Lord, at least he'll shut up for today." 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to underline it. Here is what God does for the believer. Peter tells him, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Do you believe that? That you are a people for God's own possession. If you are in Christ, you're a people for God's own possession. He goes on to say that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he tells you why. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit, it was for multiple purposes, but the primary purpose, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point men and women to Christ, to be the convictor of truth and sin, and that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So having knowledge of that, but not apprehending that, are two different and distinct things. And I would venture to say that in that crowd, back in John chapter 6, I would venture to say that in that crowd, there were people there who perhaps had the right doctrine, maybe had a good theology, maybe understood the scriptures as they were given until that point, but it was not united by faith. Therefore, the Spirit did not give life, and their flesh was profiting nothing from it. There are many in the church that way today. There are many people that go to church and they understand the things of God and they understand the Bible stories and they understand even a smidgen of theology or doctrine, or maybe they have a lot of theology or doctrine. But when it's not united by faith, what purpose is it? So their lives are empty and devoid of the power of God. They talk about a God who they know about, but they don't talk about a God whom they know. And that's one of the big things here. One of the things we do at Calvary here all the time is we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. And we want to do away with the superficiality, and we want to do away with the formalism so that everybody would come in here and understand who God is, because this is it. He is our pleasure. He is our reward. He is our fellowship. He is our strength. We also see here Jesus said in verse 63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He's drawing a contrast. The ones who are born again, the ones who are of the Spirit, they're profiting from the teaching that Jesus was giving. But the ones who were stuck in the flesh, the ones who were stuck in the ritualism, the ones that were stuck in the formality, there's no benefit. No benefit at all. And we're going to see this in the ensuing verses. Let me share with you a number of verses that speak to this in more detail. You don't have to turn to each one. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7, we learn it's the Spirit that sheds the light of the gospel into our hearts. John 4, 23 through 24, God is Spirit and we must worship Him in spirit. Romans 8, 3, 11, and listen, I encourage you to read this. Romans 8, 3 to 11, true believers, those that are in Christ, walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 12 through 14, living in the Spirit, but death to the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17, the Spirit testifies that we belong to Christ. Romans 8, you're catching a pattern here? Romans 8, 26 through 27, it is the Spirit who intercedes for believers. Here's an amazing thing. Do you get this? Do you understand this? That if you are in Christ, in your darkest hours, it is the Spirit who intercedes for you. Do you see the proactivity here of God's plan? That God gave His Son. His Son paid the penalty for our sins. His Son ascends into heaven. He gives the Holy Spirit to indwell. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And He is proactively interceding on our behalf. Galatians 3, 1 through 5, the Spirit perfects and works in us. Galatians 5, 16, we are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 24, the Spirit bears fruitfulness for God. Galatians 5, 25, we are to live by the Spirit by walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This journey doesn't leave us to work and to operate in and of ourselves. True to what Jesus said right here, it is the Spirit that gives life. And so, A.W. Tozer, one of my favorites, made this statement. He says, "Our Heavenly Father promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to come on His children. We should have power when the Spirit came. He promised all of this. And I look around at cold, dead, dried up fundamentalism and textualism hanging out to dry. They want me to believe that what we have is what they had back then. I just can't do it." And to Tozer, I say a double amen, because I can't do it either. I've always been a pursuit because I believe that God has so much more for the church. And God not only has intended more, but if we pursue God, He's going to pursue us. If we search for Him, He's going to allow Himself to be found in us. And He's going to reveal to us the deep things of the Scripture. I think that's one of the hallmarks that distinguishes Christians today. There are some Christians that say, "Oh, I wish I could be like that person. That person is so..." You think that person just woke up in that day? I can guarantee you, for every believer that you ever come encounter with that is commanding the Word of God, who speaks with authority, who speaks with unction, who speaks with the power of God, is because they're spending time with God. And they're not content just to go to church on Sunday, and they're not content to get their half hour fill of worship and everything else. They realize that God is so much more than Sunday. But He's Monday through Saturday, Sunday through Monday, 7 by 24. That's the God that we serve. That's the reality. That's the difference between what was happening many years ago when the great revival preachers went out and preached the gospel and thousands were coming to Christ. Tens of thousands were coming to Christ whose lives were changed. We have a lot of church today. And we have a lot of institutions. But where's the move of God? Where is it? Look at our nation. Look at the degeneration that we see taking place in every high office of our land. In all aspects of government, in business, in culture at large. We need a revival in the worst way. And it needs to begin in the church, when the people of God understand their position in Christ and they understand the inheritances and the richness that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. We need God to grab us and shake us and wake us. We need the church, instead of be jumping up and down and having all the parties, we need the church to be on its face crying and saying, "God, where is your Spirit? Move among us." I know that kind of preaching isn't popular today. I know that some people would probably take issue with it, but I don't really care, to be perfectly honest. Because I'm praying that God's going to break through. That's a word that's staying in my mind for the last 3 weeks. Breakthrough, 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 breakthrough. God, you got to break through. You got to break through. You got to break through. And I'm believing God that He's going to break through. And I believe He's going to break through in every facet of my life. And I believe that the walls that the enemy has put around me, that God is going to tear them down just like He did the walls of Jericho. Those walls of Jericho were so intimidating, they said that two chariots could ride on the top of the wall side by side. That's how thick those walls were. And they were big and they were intimidating. And God said, "I'll tell you what, Joshua, take the children up. Surround the city, march." Could you imagine the people of Jericho when they saw the children of Israel coming and marching around the city, singing songs? But they were obedient to the word of God. They were obedient to the word of God. And rather than get into a big battle, what happened? Boom! The walls came tumbling down, as the old song says. What Jericho is in front of you right now? What walls are erected in front of you right now? What impossibility is in front of you right now that the enemy is using to say, "Your God can't break through. claim that very thing. And I don't use that word often. But you know what? Pray that very thing. Pray that God will break through, not for your own selfish need, so that you would see the miracle of God and your faith would be quickened to life and you would believe and we would see the hand of God move forward. So it is the Spirit that giveth life. In verse 64 he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Notice that. There are some of you who do not believe. You'll see believe used in John more than any other gospel. There are some here that do not believe. This is the discord of the Lord talking to those that are murmuring, talking to those that are grumbling, talking to those that are walking away. This stuff's too difficult. This is too abrasive. It's too offensive. Jesus looks, he goes, not because it's abrasive, it's not because of this, because you don't believe. You're not a believer. The Spirit has not opened your eyes to these things. Look what it says. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. He knew them already. Isn't that amazing? Although they were proclaiming him and they were seeing him do all this other stuff and they're going, Jesus, my man, he's the guy that's going to take us forward. He's the king. He's the one who's going to liberate us and everything else. And Jesus saw through the phony worship, saw through the phony adulation, and he knew that sitting among there were people who would not believe. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't impressed. I shared last week, sometimes we get all crazy, right? We think we impress God with our righteousness. Oh, man, you should have seen me in church, man. I had my hands raised. I was doing all this other different stuff. We think God gets impressed with that stuff. Oh, heaven forbid. Jesus even knew who it was that would betray him. You see the sovereignty of God? You see the foreknowledge of God? Jesus knew who it was that was going to betray him. He goes on later, we're going to see it later toward the end. He goes, didn't I pick 12 of you, but one of you is the devil? And you notice nobody said, yeah, that's Judas. And continuing on the sovereignty of God, verse 65, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it had been granted him from the Father. You don't believe? But no man's going to come to me unless they're drawn, John 6:44, unless they're drawn by the Father. That prompting, we've been talking about Tuesday nights on promptings of the Holy Spirit, right? How the Spirit prompts. And so now he's laying it out. He's sealing it. He's saying you're walking away because you don't believe. It's like I say so many times, right? People just want the blessings of God. Give me the blessings, man. Give me the blessings. I don't want any of this work. Give me the blessings of God. But at the end of the day, as many as acclaimed him, as many as were saying, hallelujah, praise God, look at this great miracle that this guy did with feeding the 5,000. As many have said, oh, he is a mighty prophet indeed. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he's the future prophesied Davidic king. Maybe he's going to be the conqueror. Oh, boy, I love this dude. When first push came to shove, what do? They reject. It's like many in the church too, right? We talk about submitting your life to Christ. People have lines. You know people have lines? People say, well, I'll go up to here, but I'm not going over there. Somebody say, I got you beat. I'm going over here. And another person say, I'm going to go over here. But we all got these lines. You know what Jesus asked for? He asked for this. You want to follow me? There is no line. You want to love me? You want to be a disciple of mine? There is no line. You can't get just enough, close enough. You're either all in, or you're not in at all. I don't take 50% effort. You want to follow Christ? Here's your heart.
No man is fit to put his hand to the plow and then turn around and look back. You put that hand to the plow and you're moving forward and you're plowing up that hard ground. Let me tell you something. I don't talk lightly about this because even in my own life, I have to deal with this all the time. Where are my pleasures, Lord? Where are the things that I hold holy to me? Where are the areas of my life that I am holding so tight that my knuckles are white because I'm squeezing off that blood? Where is it? And the Lord says, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You're either all in or you're not in at all. Let it go. This is what's required to follow Jesus. And we say, okay, Lord, I'll follow. But I don't want to lose my friends. And then your friends start going one by one. And you say, Lord, what happened to that deal we made? And the Lord says, either you're all in or you're not in at all. Lord, I'll follow. But I don't want adversity. You know, I can't deal with that stuff. And what happens? Adversity comes into your life. And you go, Lord, what happened to that deal we made? And the Lord says, let it go. Follow me. The reward in the end is going to be so much far greater. Jesus said, nobody's left mother, father, son, or daughter for the kingdom that shall not receive tenfold in this life and in the life to come. Let it go. Lord, what about my job? Let it go. Lord, what about my income? Let it go. Shall my God not supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Let it go. Oh, church, so many in the church, we still do this. And this is not a rebuke in the sense that if you're doing this, you don't know anything. It's just the opposite. It's an encouragement. It's an imploring to say, let it go. Grab all of Jesus. Like I said the last few weeks, if you consume Christ, Christ will consume you. If you consume Christ, when he consumes you, you're going to see that your life is going to be so radically and dramatically changed, and you're going to come to revelations of the mighty God and revelations of Christ that you never fathomed before, nor you never knew. Verse 66, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Let me call your attention to that word disciple. That doesn't mean that they were one of the 12. It just means someone who follows a teacher. And these were the false disciples. These were the false ones that were claiming him and laying hold to him until the difficult, abrasive, offensive word of God caused them to stumble over the stumbling block, and the stumbling block was Christ. They withdrew. The Bible doesn't tell us how quickly they withdrew. All we knew is that they withdrew. And all we knew is there were massive crowds that were following Christ. There were massive crowds. And one by one, and probably in groups of 100, they're walking away in disgust. They're walking away saying, I can't do this, man. This guy is nuts. They're walking away and they're repudiating the only Son of glory. They're casting scorn in their rejection upon the Messiah. Can you imagine the scene? Could you imagine if you were one out of 12 and you're looking and you're going, what's going on? In today's American church, we'd say, oh, we got to shut the church. It's not working. We had 5,000 people coming on Sunday, man, when we were doing communion. Now they're all leaving. Something must be wrong with the message. I know. Alter the message. Let's make it more palatable for them. Let's make the gospel less offensive. They'll come back. You see Jesus doing that here? He's not doing that at all. What does Jesus do? Imagine this scene, the Lord of glory. He turns to the 12, verse 67, and he says to them, You do not want to go away also, do you? My goodness, if this does not teach the unpopularity of the gospel, nothing does. And the Holy Spirit is saying to many in the church today, you don't want to leave also, do you? Because the Word of God has pricked your heart, has convicted you. Is this going to be your turning point? Is this going to be the point where you're going to walk away from God because something that you stumbled upon, something that you came upon, became too abrasive? But the Lord didn't ask a question because He didn't know the answer. You realize that, right? The Lord is not asking this question because He's taking a poll among the disciples and saying, which ones are steadfast and which ones are weak? He knew. He knew. He asked the question to produce faith in them. And who does He ask? My man, who steps up? My man Petrus steps up. My man Peter, the good old boy with foot and mouth disease. But you know what? Every once in a while he had a good one. And here he has a great one. And he answers in a position of leadership. He answers for the 12. And he says, Lord, Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Here you have been with the Lord of glory. Here you have had revelation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now the living Son, the living Lord says, hey, do you want to leave? And he turns and goes, where are we going to go? He asks a question and he answers a question. The question is, Lord, to whom shall we go? The answer is, you have the words of eternal life. When people leave gospel preaching churches, where are you going to go? If the church is preaching the gospel, then the words of eternal life are being proclaimed through that church. Where are you going to go? There's no shortage of options, but where are you going to go to hear the word of God? And Peter makes a statement, and it's really two great statements that I love here. Peter says this, verse 69. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love this word, believed. This is again used in the gospel. And it literally means that if you don't have this by now, I got to send you to remedial church. But it literally means to entrust. It literally means that you're entrusting everything. That's what Peter is saying. We have believed. We have entrusted. In the Greek, it could be synonymous with the word faith as well. We have come to that place of saving faith, and we are convinced undoubtedly that you are the Holy One of God. Let me ask a question. Are you persuaded? Have you entrusted yourself completely and wholly to the living, Holy One of God? Could you make the statement that Peter made, that we are convinced, we have believed, we have entrusted ourselves to you without reservation? That you are the Holy One of God. He makes this statement in the second important phrase in there, and have come to know. This Greek word means experiential knowing. It's the same word that Mary uses to the angel when he says, you're going to have a child. And she says, how could that be? I have not known a man. That means intimately, experientially. So get the gist of what Peter is saying here. Lord, where are we going to go? We've come to believe. We are entrusted. We have been persuaded. We are totally convinced that you're the Holy One of God. And we have come to know. We have experienced. That you are the Holy One of God. Many people have come to know knowledge about Christ, knowledge about the gospel, knowledge about things, but have they come to know Christ? You can really see when this becomes evident. When you're talking to somebody and you share a portion of Scripture, or you say, I'm going to pray for you, and usually the response comes back something like this. Come on, let's be real. This is serious. Right there, you see there's a defect in the faith. They have not come to know a God who can deliver. They have not come to know a God who can heal. They have not come to know a God who delivers from the bondage of sin. They don't know a God to whom cancer is nothing. They don't know a God who could break the addictions of drugs and alcohol and pornography and everything. They do not know. They have not experienced. But for those of us that are in Christ, we have come and we have known and we believe and we have entrusted ourselves to Him so that the mighty works of God may be manifested through us, and through our faith we may proclaim the glory of God. That's the difference, folks. That's the difference. That separates, you know, their old saying, it separates the men from the men from the women, you know, separates the sheep from the goat. That's the difference. That if you are in Christ experientially, you've come to that place where you are fully persuaded. And you realize that there's nothing you can do apart from Jesus Christ, even though every circumstance set against you may come against you, and you may fail on this side of eternity. We want to look at success. If we want to look at success being the hallmark of ministry, then I submit to you the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you the Apostle Paul. My goodness, they were chased and they were beaten and they were scourged in every single town, and even the church rose up in opposition. Some inside the church rose up in opposition. But yet, what did Paul say right before he was to die? He said, Timothy, my son, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. He didn't say, oh my goodness, I fail. I wish I had 30 more years to do all this other different stuff. He said, nope. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I fought that good fight. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. See, this is the gospel, folks. Colossians 2, 8, and 9 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I love that, especially that term, according to the elementary principles. That refers to like an alphabet or teaching a child to count. 1, 2, 3, right? A child doesn't go straight to calculus. The child's got to learn at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then they 1 and 1 is 2 and 2 and 2 is 4. This is what the Apostle Paul was telling the church in Corinth. Don't be defrauded. Listen, there's many gospels out there, but there's one true gospel. And that gospel is that all God calls all men and women to surrender themselves, to yield themselves to Him, to cry out to Him and be saved. And to forgo the philosophies and the traditions and the formalism and all the other different things. Verse 69, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. J.I. Packer,
in his great book. And if you haven't read it, man, I encourage you to read it. It's called Knowing God. J.I. Packard lists four evidences for those who truly know God. And he says this, he says, when people know God, losses and crosses cease to matter to them. What they have gained simply banishes these things from their mind. Here are the four evidences that he says, evidence for people who know God. Number one, those who know God have great energy for God. My goodness. Those who know God have great energy for God. Amen. They don't come into church like, I got to stand up again. Oh, I got to sit down again. I got to stand up again. I mean, they have great energy. Here's what he says about that. The invariable fruit of the true knowledge of God is energy to pray for God's cause energy. Indeed, we can only find outlet and relief for inner tensions when we channel it into prayer. So you see what he's talking about? Prayer isn't cumbersome. Prayer isn't something that overwhelms them. Prayer isn't like, oh, well, I've been praying 5 minutes. Nothing's happened. If there is in us little energy for prayer, this is J.I. Packard, so don't blame me, and little consequent of practice it, this is a sure sign that as of yet, we scarcely know our God. Here's the second thing. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. What do you meditate on? What do you contemplate on? He says this, does this tremendous sense of holy majesty, his moral perfection, and gracious faithfulness keep us humble and dependent, awed and obedient, as it did Daniel the prophet? By this test, we may measure how much or how little we know God. What do you meditate on? Do you think about God on any other day other than Sunday? When you wake up, is God on your mind? When you go to bed, is God on your mind? When you're going through your day, is God on your mind? Or do you only use it when a problem comes and you go, oh my God? Those that know their God think about God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been birthed inside of them. Who does the Holy Spirit desire fellowship with? The Father and the Son. The third thing. Those who know God show great boldness for God. He says, it is the spirit of all who know God. They may find determination of the right course to take agonizingly difficult. But once they are clear on it, they embrace it boldly without hesitation. It does not worry them that others of God's people see the matter differently and do not stand with them. You know what that means? When the convicting power of God moves you to do something, you do it, and you don't care who says what. And when the convicting power of God moves upon yourself and you are persuaded that this is God, it doesn't matter if everyone stands with you or no one. You have a boldness that comes from God and God Himself. Then the fourth thing. Those who know God have great contentment in God. This is the thing that the church is missing. So many Christians, so discontent. Always looking at what didn't happen. Always looking at what the other one has. Always looking at what they don't have. This sense of contentment. But those who know their God have a contentment in God. He says this. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God. God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life through death and on forever. How do these four evidences compare to us? What is lacking in our knowledge of God? Can we say that these evidences are alive in us, or are they not? It's like I've been telling you for the past few weeks. If you consume yourself with Christ, Christ will consume you. Here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. You ready? Most people don't want it. That's a tragedy.
Most people don't want to be consumed with Christ. They've brought into the worldly thinking that you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. If you don't desire Him, you could expect mediocrity, discontentment, and spiritual impotence if you don't desire Him.
So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is it that we want? Do we really want the world, but a little bit of Christ?
If that's the case, then we're like those in the crowd who said, this is too difficult. Who can listen to this? Or can we say, like Peter, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.
Amen.
Which one is it? Which one is it? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
And with every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a few questions that you need to answer in your heart. Who will say with me today, Mark, I realize that I do not know God as I should. And I commit on this day to repent from all that is hindering me and entrust myself fully and wholly to Him. Who will make that declaration today? Remember, I said that those who know God show great boldness for God. Who will make that statement today? And say, I don't know Him as I should. Pray for me, Mark. Pray for me. I want to love God with all of my heart. I want to love Christ with all of my heart. I want to do. Pray for me. Who will say that? Who has the boldness today to make that statement? Because if you do, I'm going to tell you, just come right up here, man, and I'll pray with you. No big deal. No big deal. Who can say to me today, Mark, I realize today, perhaps for the first time, that I don't know God at all. That I'm lost in my sin. That I need a Savior. That unless God saves me, I will be under His judgment and I will be lost for eternity. I want to be saved today. If that is you, will you come and repent and turn to Christ? Will you relinquish everything? If you're that believer and you're saying, man, I don't know, man. I don't know God the way I should know God. And you say, I don't care, who knows? I want to come forward today because I want you to pray for me that God would reveal Himself to me in fullness, in majesty, in power. I don't want to know about a God. I don't want to know about a God. I want to know God in entirety. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Amen. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. We as a people of God have to be hungering and thirsting for Him. This is where the rubber meets the road. There's nothing more important. I'm not going to prolong this. I'm not going to badger this. I'm just saying you want to know. You want to know that you know that you know that you know, and you want to come to that place where the Spirit of God controls you. And I said this a few weeks ago, where the effervescence of God exudes from you, that when men and women come around, they say, oh my goodness, those people know their God. Amen. Amen. Done playing games. Done playing games.
Amen. You want to get to that place where you know the Lord. Get to that place where I say, I'm erasing the lines. Lord, you don't have to erase anything. I'm erasing the lines for myself. I'm erasing the lines. I'm done with all the other stuff. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. 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 These folks come here today. Amen, brother. Come on up, brother. Amen. Amen. Bless God. Bless God. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God is tugging on hearts today. The Spirit of God is tugging on hearts today. Don't come if you don't mean it, but if you mean it, come running. Come running. Amen. With every eye bowed and every head bowed and every eye closed, the believers of God join with me in prayer as we pray for those that come forward. Come on in this way, folks. Come on in. Come on in, bud. Amen. Come on, my sister. Get up here. Amen. Father, my heart rejoices. The word of God does not return void. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters who boldly declare that, Lord God, they want to be able to say like Peter, Lord, we have come to believe and we have come to know that this is the Holy, that you are the Holy One of heaven. And Lord, no more fun and games, Lord, for them. Open their eyes and open their hearts to a road, Lord God, of glory. Lord, fill them with the Holy Spirit that the effervescence of Christ would flow from them, that they would see in the days and weeks to come that men and women are being drawn to them, Lord God, without them even saying a word, oh God. And Father, Lord God, that Lord, that convicted of our sins, Lord God, we come before you and we say, Lord, we blur the line, Lord God. We come, we surrender everything. Lord, we're not holding anything, no matter how dear it may be to us, Lord. We're holding nothing. We're coming to you, Lord God. Lord, we're throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. We're asking you for your grace, for your mercy, for your anointing, for your unction. Lord, that we would be those men and women who declare the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Be glorified, Lord. Anoint, Lord. Pour forth your Spirit, Lord. Do great and amazing thing. Extend your hand to save, Almighty God, we pray. This day, Lord, be glorified and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.